This morning's topic is peace. And if you're like me at all, the word conjures up images somewhere quiet. It's very alone. A peaceful place has no children. I mean, I love my kids, but... Well, see, this is the thing. My peaceful place generally has a good book or 10. There is some sunshine. There is a cold glass of sparkling water. And nothing but nature's lullaby of the ocean. It's peaceful, right? That's where my peaceful place is. It's void of the cobwebs I have told several of you have been going through my head for the last couple weeks. I shared with a couple people the last two Sundays. I felt like I was standing here, and it's like when you're doing your spring cleaning, and you can see the cobwebs floating in the air, but you can't grab them. And that has been my thoughts. It doesn't have that in my peaceful place. We live in a world where we crave peace. We spend thousands of dollars to fly away somewhere to find that isolated place of peace. The elusive thing that we can't get a hold of. We go for maybe 7 or 9 days and we live in the peace only to know we're going to get back in a plane or our car and come home to the crash of the busyness of life. The thing is that that's not the fullest declaration of peace, because when we consider in Luke chapter 2, and if you want to turn there this morning, you can, the angel's proclamation to the shepherds, we tend to fall into this idea of peace, right? The angels are saying that the shepherds will find Jesus in a manger on a beach shore somewhere in the Dominican Republic, because it's peaceful. Not so much. Maybe if we want to soup it up a little bit, there is an additional concept of, okay, well, there's not going to be any war. Right? That's the kind of peace that Jesus is going to bring. There's not going to be any battles or anything else. But if that is the fullest definition that we operate in Christmas of the angel's declaration of peace on earth, we're really missing out. Initial message, we talked about this last week, that the angels delivered to the shepherds, it probably wasn't very peaceful. It probably was a little bit fear-inducing, and that's why they declared, don't be afraid. It's an assumption on my part, but I think it's a fairly safe one. There was one angel who shows up with a really big statement. A baby is born that day, and that baby is our Savior, Christ the Lord. Can you imagine what would happen when the angel then turns around and says, oh, and don't worry, if you think I'm joking, you're going to find that baby wrapped in cloths in a barn, in a manger. That's literally the encounter that they're having in this part of the Christmas story. I realized, though, this week that my imagination for my whole 19 years of life has significantly let me down. When I picture this scene happening for 19 years, again, I reiterate, there's one angel, and then there's somewhere between 3 to 6 other angels that show up, right? Because like the one angel is joined by the other angels. Anyone else, when you picture the story playing out in your mind and you visualized it, when all the angels show up, how many of you there are between like 3 or 6, maybe 12 more that join the first angel? It matters. Seriously, it matters. We live in a very consumerized world, don't we? If you're lucky, maybe I have like the willow tree nativity set, and it's beautiful. And when you add the angels to the nativity set, I didn't know until I bought it every year for a very long series of years, I would add another package of the piece. So when I got to the angel component of the nativity set, I realized that Willow Tree doesn't actually have an angel specific to their nativity creche. You purchase the regular angels and you just add them in. You're like the angel of learning or the angel of whatever, and you put them around. Unless you're buying the Willow Tree set where you can add in as many as you want, those 3 to 6 angels are a really big letdown, because it does a disservice to the story. Because the Greek word in this scripture that says, for where the heavenly hosts are, if you look in... It says in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. The Greek word for the heavenly host is not 3 or 4. It's actually referring to an army. They go from one angel to a battlefield of angels in the blink of an eye. Isn't that crazy? Can I get the next slide, Anne-Marie? Can you imagine? Oh, all of a sudden, it's not just me and my 2 sheep and 1 angel. Surrounded. All I could think of as I was digging into the Greek and going deeper and looking at auxiliary stuff is it Chris Tomlin that sings a song, The God of Angel Armies? Like, legitimately, we're not necessarily talking peaceful, clothed in white, beautiful. I mean, sure, they're beautiful. I'm sure, I don't even know. I actually specifically did not put a picture of angels up here, because I am 100% convinced that no Google image can compare with what an angel army looks like when it surrounds you and starts giving glory to God. Isn't that crazy? And so they're surrounded, and this moment is definitely still not peaceful. It says that they began declaring glory to God in the highest. Glory is a Greek word that's called doxa, and it means all honor, all wealth, all splendor, all praise, all credit, all acclaim, all respect, all adoration. Glory to God. An army surrounding you, singing, everything goes to him. Glory to the God who is above all things, who is high above all else. Consider and think on all of these things. Glory to God. That is what they are declaring in this picture of the Christmas scene. It's a little bit more like soul trembling, isn't it, when you consider it that way? Peace that they declare is a Greek word that is virtually inseparable from its Hebrew counterpart, shalom. You can't consider the Greek word, which is eirene, without the Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom doesn't just talk about the state of calm we find on a beach in the Dominican. It's not that kind of peace. It's included, but it's also well-being. It covers health, prosperity, security, friendships, and ultimately, the bottom line definition for the word of peace that the angels declared that day over the shepherds is salvation. They declared that a baby in a manger would present salvation. The same as joy that we talked about last week is inseparable. All through the story, salvation is declared in the craziest, cool ways that are unimaginable to a people who really were so undeserving of hearing. Jesus is born. His birth and his life are going to proclaim and bring about God's shalom. The peace that Jesus and his disciples proclaimed was a peace that was already and is not yet. See, this is the tension that the Christmas story is written in, and this is the tension that we live in. His salvation is extended to us, and yet we haven't seen the fullness of it presented on earth yet. It's a tension that we walk like a tightrope. And the beauty is that not only did the angels get to partner, not only did the shepherds get to partner, but we as a people get to partner with all of them in bringing about God's shalom peace to a world that so desperately needs it. His salvation. Isn't that beautiful? We get to do that on earth as it is in heaven. We get to declare the shalom peace of God absolutely everywhere that we go. The angels declared his peace on earth. Who does it say that they shouted it out to, if you have the NIV? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, but which men? Men on whom his favor rests. If you were hearing that and you at all had a Jewish background, there is one thing that that means to you. His favor rests on the Jewish people. His favor rests on the Israelites. His favor rests on his chosen people. But Luke, as an author, weaves a narrative all the way through his book that shows something different. And so you don't need to turn to these references, but this is where, if you look at Luke's references of whom God's favor shows to, in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, John declares that the light of the world would be shone on those living in the darkness, and that John would guide our feet to the path of peace through Jesus Christ, that his favor would rest in the dark on the people finding the light in the darkness. In chapter 2, verse 29, Simeon declares that since he has seen the Lord's salvation in the baby Jesus, he would be dismissed in peace. And it talks about God's favor resting on him in that moment. In chapter 7, verse 50, we find that the sinful woman comes before Jesus and cleanses his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair and anoints his feet with costly perfume. And Jesus declares that she can go in peace because her faith has saved her. In chapter 8 of Luke, we see the woman with the issue of blood who boldly touches Jesus' cloak, and the crowd is healed. And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." What does that have to do with anything? It means that if his peace rests on people with whom he has favor towards, God's favor rests on old men, it rests on sinful women, it rests on the outcast, of the world. It rests on those who are living in darkness, and it rests on those who see Jesus for who he truly is and submit to his authority, who acknowledge him as Savior, regardless of their gender, their social class, their age, their wealth, the religion they were raised in. God's favor rests on those who acknowledge that he is Lord. Guys, that is exciting, because what that means is it's not an exclusive few. His peace and his favor is open to everybody. Now, clearly that has not excited you as much as it excited me, so thankfully I have three other points for you this morning. Think about it, though. It was earth-shattering that God's salvation, his shalom, could rest on women. Women who were supposed to be outside the temple gates and never come in or interact with anyone because they had issues of blood for their whole life. On old men who, while respected and honored in one sense, really, his peace is extended to everybody. But the exciting thing is that God is into giving signs, and if you were waiting for a sign, this was it. Jesus was born, and the angel declares it. The thing is that the angels say to the shepherds, this is going to be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. How many of you have ever asked God for a sign? I ain't buying it. Even people who don't believe in God ask him for a sign. It's like when you're little and the whole Santa thing is happening, right? You're looking at the world and you are assessing everything and you're taking it in. It's like when you're trying to figure out your limits around something. I know countless people who don't believe in the Lord, and when the going gets really, really rough, you will still hear them say, God, if you are really real, do this to show yourself to me. That is a sign. So I'm going to ask my question again. How many of you have ever asked God for a sign? It's all of us. Some of us, it's a faith issue. Some of us, it's a provision issue. Some of us, it's a fleece, and we don't know which way to go, where we're turning. We look for signs. The thing is that the angels say that there's going to be a sign, but the proof of the sign required action on the shepherd's part. Have you ever considered that? The angels make a declaration, and then basically they say, and because you don't believe us, because you might have questions about this, when you go out, you will find a baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. If the shepherds had never moved, would their sign have been confirmed? No. And so this morning, what I want to put out there for some of you as you consider this story and what it has to do with you and how it affects your life, aside from the saving shalom peace of Jesus Christ, if you have asked God for a sign or he has promised you a sign, there is an inferred expectation and demand that you will take action to see the sign fulfilled. So, practical explanations. When Pastor Perry was here the first time, he shared many words with people, words of knowledge and words of wisdom and words of prophecy over their life. If they did not move, expecting to see the fruit of the sign would be absolutely ridiculous. If you have asked God for a sign and you have sat back living in the same way and you think that you're going to see things differently, kind of missing the mark. You got to be looking. You got to be going about your business knowing that somewhere, somehow, there is a possibility that shine is going to go up. But if you ask for the sign and you sit in your seat and you just keep waiting, odds are not in your favor. That's the way signs work. Are there exceptions? Yeah, but I think more so they're few and far between. The next thing I want you to see in this passage that hopefully will impact you is that there is a suddenly. Any person who loves fiction can tell you that if you see the word suddenly, something really good is about to happen in that book. I love so many different genres of books, but the best part is when all of a sudden the action hits a peak and you know that something crazy is about to happen because suddenly. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, when Pastor Perry was here, he spoke several words over us as a congregation and over me as a pastor, and later he and I got together. And one of the things that he said to me was, he said, Stephanie, you are about to walk into a new season of the suddenly. And the suddenlies of God are going to start happening in your life. They're going to start happening in your church, and you better get ready for it. So he said, get ready for the suddenlies of God. And being an avid reader, I knew suddenly indicated something exciting after. But as I dug into scripture this week, I got to tell you that it began to look a little bit different to me. Because if you study the biblical suddenlies, every single one of them has to do with the supernatural. Every single one. It is a sign that something out of this world is about to happen and is at play in the supernatural around you. And if you are not aware of that suddenly, you aren't operating in it, and you are only operating in an earthly realm when supernaturally there is all kinds of Holy Ghost stuff happening. Suddenlies. Suddenly, the shepherds' eyes were opened to a supernatural realm of something that was happening around them that they had not perceived but was already existing. And so listen, I want you to know that if there is a suddenly in your life or in someone else's life around you, get ready. Get ready, because it is not going to look normal, because it's not. And if we're going to be a people of Jesus Christ who live life in the Spirit, engaged in the ebbs and flows and rhythms of relationship with Him, suddenlies are going to happen, and we better start expecting them. As a church, as people, not just in this building, but in the day in, day out kind of stuff. For the last 2 weeks, as I have previously outed myself, I don't know why, my head has struggled. It's not struggling like I'm not feeling down, I'm not feeling sad, but it's like I haven't been able to string my thoughts together the way that I would hope to. And they start out together, and then when I go to say them, they kind of fall apart. It's really awkward. And for whatever reason, I don't know why that was, but in the process of that happening, hence all of the ands and ums in my sermon last week, something else has consistently happened every Sunday morning I have stood in worship in the month of December. I have stood in that chair, and there is noise like no other. Like the most overwhelming noise that I can't even block out, to the point where I've turned around, in all honesty, wondering which of our children were not being parented in that moment. Truthfully, knowing it was more than likely mine. So I'm sitting here with all of this noise, and I'm realizing like the noise is muffled and I can't differentiate it. Have you ever had that happen? Like when you have a cold almost, imagine, and your ears are kind of blocked, and so everything's murky and messy, but you know that it's happening. But then I turn around and you guys are just singing like the good Christian people you are. And the first week, I was kind of like, that's weird. I guess my ears are just playing tricks on me. The second week, I kind of thought, I don't think the odds are twice in a row that this has happened to me this way, because I don't have a head cold. And this is not going on around me. And so I turned around, because honestly, at this point in my experience, I thought there were like 200 of you behind me. No kidding. And I thought, man, who came to church this morning? And I saw all of your beautiful faces, which I was very excited about, but all of you could not make the level of noise that I was hearing. And so, stumped, I got up and tried to sort out my cobwebs of thought to speak to you. Last week, the same thing happened again. So this time I decided I'm not even looking. I'm going to see how many of them there are when I stand up. But God, I'm pretty sure at this point I've got your number, and this is a suddenly, and I know what is happening. And I stood up and I saw all of you. And as I stood here, the Holy Spirit dropped into my heart. You are not hearing what is, you are hearing what is yet to come. You are hearing the suddenly that I am bringing about. And they will come in ones, and they will come in twos, and they will come in families. But do not be afraid and do not be concerned, because one day you will stand up and it will be full. That's what happens when you begin hearing and seeing things in a realm that is not. Because you know what? In my logical mind, that's going to take us a couple years. But in my heart, God is saying that it won't. In my spirit, God is saying it is right around the bend. Because a suddenly is coming up. So get ready, because our eyes will be open to that which we cannot see, but is happening around us all of the time. The suddenly of the Christmas story is about to take place in our midst. And finally, the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that maybe Buddy the Elf said it best. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is to sing it loud for all to hear. Now listen, Buddy and I are talking about two different kinds of Christmas cheer, okay? Buddy is talking about, you know, all of the Christmas, Santa, fun, gifts, presents, and everything else. But I want you to see something that jumped out at me differently in this story today. this week as I read it, the angels show up and they start singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests," which we have established is anyone who sees the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep reading, it says in verse 15, "When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and they found," surprise, "Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart." Take note of verse 20. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." In the beginning of the story, we have a supernatural heavenly army of angels who show up and they are singing praise to God for what he has done and the peace and the salvation he has brought about to the world. When the shepherds realize that the conclusion of their story is that they join with the angel chorus in giving praise and glory back to God. Why on earth does this matter? Why is this a big deal? Because what we need to know is that there is a supernatural atmosphere that is happening around us with a creation that understands his lordship and doesn't question it. And all around us, whether or not we can see it, this supernatural atmosphere is crying out, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and favor to men." It's crying out something like the Hosanna chorus of Handel's. And we don't see it, and we don't hear it, but it's happening all the time. And we get to choose to have our eyes open and step in and partner with the supernatural, giving praise to the creator of the universe who provided an atonement for our sin. That kind of partnership, that kind of suddenly is unstoppable. That is the stuff that eternity is made of. That is a piece of heaven showing up on earth. That is us living in the now and living in the future and understanding that our world is so much more than whether or not our Christmas tree is full underneath it on Christmas morning. It's so much more than is the turkey overcooked or not. And we walk around so oblivious to the fact that the spirit world is real. It's real. It is at play all around us, and you can be influenced by it in an unhealthy way, or you can lean into the God side of it in a relationship that will open doors you could never imagine. It's your choice. It is your choice to engage, or it is your choice to sit back and go, "Yeah, that's pretty cool." It's your choice to engage, or it's your choice to say, "That lady had something really weird for breakfast this morning." Because there's a whole group of people who think that, right? Like, if I talk about hearing the voice of God, there's a whole part of this world that thinks I should probably get some medication for that. But it's true. And we get to make the choice to partner with them or to try and stand on our own. And listen, you can love God and you can do it the other way. But I am telling you, if you step out and you partner, that's where the suddenlies are. That's where the answers to the signs are. That's where the big stuff that is going to declare God to a generation who needs to know him is about to happen. And so you don't have to like singing, but heaven is going to be a really big struggle for you because there's going to be a lot of it. Because it's the way that we declare our praises back to him. There's something that happens when the music starts playing and the notes start singing and the cry of our heart starts coming out because we're partnering. We're partnering. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Because this morning I want to give you an opportunity to partner. And we're going to sing, and we're going to declare, and we're going to believe for suddenlies in our lives personally, for suddenlies in our lives corporately. And we are going to commit in this moment that we will give him all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise when he shows up with his peace, with his joy, when we are faithful and we see that he has never not been faithful to us, when we turn it back around and we say, "Oh my gosh, I just didn't even understand. I didn't even get a glimpse, but I'm beginning to. And so God, I'm gonna partner. I'm gonna stand with you." So would you stand with us this morning? God, we worship you in this place today, God. We join with the angel chorus, God, and we give you the glory, God. We acknowledge that you are high above all things on earth, God. You are high above all heavenly beings. You are the one true and eternal God, and we love you so much thank you so much for opening our eyes to see. And God, we pray that just like in the Old Testament, when the prophets were crying out, and God, all of a sudden the people's eyes were opened and they saw this angel army around them, God, that you would open our eyes to what you are doing that we can't even see around us. We are so thankful, God, that we get to gather together and we get to sit at your feet and worship you. So God, help us to not take it for granted this Christmas season. Help us, God, to proclaim you wherever we go and to be your light in a community that desperately needs to see it. And would you help us to shine bright in the darkness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.